We speak a great word of welcome to everyone this morning. It is so good to see all of you. It's been a number of months since I've been here, and it's great to see all of you again. And we pray that this morning's service will bring glory and honor to God Almighty. Today is a more pleasant day than it was last Lord's Day. Last Lord's Day, I conducted my mother's funeral Sunday afternoon at 1 o'clock, and I didn't know for sure how I would emotionally handle this morning, but I think all is going well, and so we're thankful to the Lord for that. It was a very challenging time the last 30 days during Mom's illness, but she's now going to meet her great reward, and I'm very blessed for her. And Paul the Apostle had a young man that traveled with him. His name was Epaphroditus. Now, I've never known of anybody else in all the world known Epaphroditus, but that was one in the Bible. And Paul said that Epaphroditus was nigh sick, nigh unto death. But God spared him, lest Paul had sorrow upon sorrow. Well, I know what that sorrow upon sorrow is, because I went through that. But God chose for Mom to come on home, and she was 80 years old. She was ready to go. For her, give her a high five and let's go. For me and others, we miss her, but we will learn to live without her presence, physical presence, with us. We appreciate you that have prayed for us during this time. You know, it's an ironic situation. Mom died one year to the day that Dad was buried. So within a year, it's 12 months time, basically. You know, we lost both of our parents. So that was a little bit of an adjustment. I know some of you have experienced something very, very similar to that. And some of you have lost spouses and children. And I don't know how that is, but I know that has to be rough. But it was rough enough to lose your mom, you know. That's the way it is. The Lord has planned it. We have known that for years. We all come. We all go. We're born. We live. We die. And that's the way it is. And what the most important thing is to be ready to meet our Maker. That's more important than anything else we can ever name, to be ready to meet our Maker. On the board today, you see one way, one body, and one church. Some of you may have heard this sermon on some websites. It's all over the country. Different ones have utilized some of the same material. And any material I have is open and free to anybody to use in any way that they want to or can need to. But this is the reason I like to teach this in places that I am not necessarily frequent their pulpit, because this is a topic of great importance and great concern for a lot of people. This is one of those I'm afraid they're going to ask. Number one, do you believe there's only one way to heaven? And number two, I'm afraid they're going to ask, do you really believe there's only one church? That's what everybody's afraid. When I conduct a personal workshop, training session, whether it's one-on-one or whether it's a small private group, whenever I ask a question, write down questions you're afraid that people are going to ask you and that you don't know exactly how you're going to respond, or that you want to discuss it and have open discussion on what is the good, better, or best way to answer those questions. Without doubt, over the course of 30 years, this question comes up. Therefore, I decided to get a sermon on it, preach it, because all of you won't ever attend any of those special times that we have private studies with people showing how to accomplish a very difficult task. Do you really believe there's only one church? I've had people that I've studied with that got real comfortable with me, and we talk about one way. And after we discussed a little bit, they said, Alan, I want you to look at me straight in the eye. And I want you to tell me there's one way to heaven. Look at me straight in the eye, Alan. Tell me there's one way to heaven. I go, are we lined up? Yeah, one way to heaven. They go, oh, I can't believe you believe there's one way to heaven. I go, look at me straight in the eye. Well, let's see, get lined up. Do you believe there's more than one way to heaven? He goes, well, I'm afraid to say yes. I'm afraid of what you may say next, but I thought it was. I go, hey, you got doubt, and I don't. So, hey, let's talk about it. I want to show you in the Bible there's one way to heaven. And what I write on the board is a fragment of the verse of the scripture we could utilize. But the word of God teaches in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Now these are the words of Jesus. Now remember, Jesus gave Matthew 5, Matthew 6, Matthew 7, three chapters. It's the first sermon we have recorded by Jesus. Not only the first, it's the longest sermon we have recorded by Jesus. I promise you, this morning, I won't preach as long as Jesus preached in Matthew 5, Matthew 6, and Matthew 7. If you want to read that sermon sometime in one setting, you can get an approximate of how long it took for him to do it. Now, if you're a speed reader, that'll work. If you're a slow reader, it may not work either too good. But give you a general idea, and who knows how much more he may have said that God chose not to record. But in Matthew 7, after giving a tremendous amount of information, Jesus said, "Enter ye in at the straight gate. Wide is the gate. Broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be which go thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it." Here we see a contrast between the saved and the lost. We see a contrast between a wide and a broad way that you can take anything you want to hell. It's all aboard. Anything goes. Everything you want to take to hell with you, you can take. But the way to heaven is a very straight and narrow way. By straight, it's not necessarily a straight line, but this word straight actually means narrow. It is a narrow, narrow way. Look it up. Check me out on it. Narrow, narrow way. And that is in contrast to this broad way that you can haul anything you want to on and go to hell. We don't want that today. We want everyone to utilize the benefits of eternal life, everlasting life. We want to be part of that resurrection of life rather than that resurrection of damnation that the Word of God teaches. Now, what we find in Matthew 7, Jesus is beginning to turn toward in conclusion of his sermon. He's working toward that. In Matthew 7, 13 and 14, he gave them a wake-up call. Not everybody's going to make it to heaven. Those who walk down the straight and narrow way will, those who don't want. And therefore, he's beginning to make an appeal to them. And I could preach the rest of the lesson on that verse throughout the verse 27, but I'm not going to do that. I can let you do that on your own time. We are talking about the fact that Jesus illustrated the one way. The next passage, John 14 and verse 6. Jesus said the following, and listen carefully. "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man come to the Father but by me." Now, my friend who said, look me straight in the eye. "Do you believe there's one way to heaven?" And I said, "Yes." And I told him, look me straight in the eye and tell me there's more than one way to heaven. He hesitated. Now, we looked at this verse. "I'm the way, truth, and life." By the way, that's the theme of the New Year meeting this year. Jesus Christ, the way, truth, and life. Oklahoma City New Year meeting. He won't charge you for that. That's just new information. "But I'm the way, truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I said, now, let's look out again. There's one way to heaven. The one way to heaven is the way of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus, nobody goes to heaven. Now, do we agree there's one way to heaven? All of a sudden, people begin to have new thoughts and new ideas and reconsidering what they once thought. And he go, well, yeah, we all believe that. I said, we all believe there's one way to heaven? Well, we all believe that Jesus is that one way to heaven. I thought, can we go any other way but Jesus? Well, no, you got to go through Jesus. Well, don't you think we need to obey Jesus? You see how the conversation is going. All of a sudden, they agree. When a few moments earlier, they thought we were crossways, now they agree. The light bulb turns on in their head, and they begin to realize, hey, I've got to reevaluate what I've said, what I've thought, what I've done, how I've acted. Because there's one way to heaven. In Acts 4, verse 12, Paul, or really Luke wrote these words in Acts 4 and 12 here. And he made it abundantly clear. He says, neither is there a salvation in any other. There is no other name under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. I thought, do we need to look in each other's eye again? No, I think we got it covered. You know what? There is no other name under heaven among men whereby you must be saved. I said, don't be afraid of one. Look here at Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. You know what that verse teaches? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one hope. It just gives you seven ones mentioned in Scripture. I'll turn over that with you just to make a brief reference. You know, when he says there's one body, we're going to briefly talk about it again over here in the next column of passages. But there's one body, there's one spirit, even as you're called to one hope of your calling. By the way, that one hope is the hope of eternal life. That's the grandest hope we all have. And in verse 5, he said, there's one Lord, there's one faith, there's one baptism. Verse 6 says, there's one God and Father of all, who's through all and in you all. My dear friend, just as much as there's one God the Father, Jehovah, just as much as there's one Lord Jesus Christ, just as much as there's one Holy Spirit, there's one way to heaven. And I tell people, don't be afraid of the number one. Do you have a phobia on the letter one or the number one? No, I don't have a phobia on one. Good. But don't be afraid of it. There's one way to heaven. Now, talk about anything you want to in the Old Testament, and I can find you one there. There's one tree in the Garden of Eden, the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They couldn't eat of it. They couldn't even touch it, lest they die. Every other one they could, but that one they could not. Noah in the ark, he only could build one ark. He could only have one window. He could only build one ark. And on, you look at them all. The ones are scattered from Genesis to Revelation. God likes the number one. I think it ought to be my favorite number from now on. The number one. But you know, today we need to understand God has a plan, God has a purpose, God has a design, and he's showing us exactly how we're to go to heaven. And it's to follow the one way that he laid down. Philippians 2, verse 9 and 10. And this is indeed a very great passage. And in this passage, it says, wherefore, God has also exalted him, which is Jesus, given him a name which is above every other name, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Dear friends, we have one Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is through Jesus, it's by Jesus, it's because of Jesus that we'll be saved. Now I want to step a little further and address this very briefly. I want us to be very careful not to limit what part of Jesus saved us. Now that may sound odd to you, but listen to me. Don't just say his perfect life saved us. It did. It went a long, long way. Understand that. I agree with you on that. But you know, it took the virgin birth of Jesus to save us too. It took his perfect life he lived. It took him dying at Calvary, fulfilling all those Old Testament prophecies. Did you know it took his resurrection of the dead to save us? Paul made that argument in 1 Corinthians 15. He was talking to the Sadducees and the Corinthians. They had a lot of people in the congregation did not believe in a resurrection of the dead. And he said, here's my argument. He made several. One of my arguments is, if you don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and you're true, if Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, he said, you are yet in your sin. So therefore, at a very big scope, we're saved because of Jesus. In every way, from his birth, to his life, to his death, to his resurrection, and even to his ascension back to heaven. I love preaching about Jesus in a lot of ways. And I have one sermon that I deal with those same 5 points. The birth, the life, the death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. And talk about each of those five, and you have a little more rapport with him. Dear friends, there's one way to heaven. Anybody ask you the one way to heaven? Don't you bat an eye? Don't you step back? Don't you stutter? Don't you don't you anything? You say yes. There's one way to heaven. The one way, the only way to heaven is the way of Jesus Christ. Do you believe there's more than one way to heaven? People have an awful hard time. Say, well, sure. I go, well, can you take this good book right here in the Bible and prove it to me? Now, where do I need to read about there's more than one way to heaven? I believe the one way to heaven, according to the Scripture, is the way of Jesus. One way to heaven by Jesus. Now, who else can we go to heaven by? And all of a sudden, it's time for the turn and go. You know, they got to go. My friend, there's one way to heaven. Listen, I'll tell you what. If you water that down and you allow, well, I don't know, there may be more than one, you know. I don't want to be hard-nosed about it. That's garbage. There's one way to heaven. Don't be ashamed of it. Be proud of it. Stand up for Jesus. I love that song we sing. Stand up for Jesus. This is how we do it. It's not physically from sitting down to standing up. It's stand up and defend Jesus. He is the one way, the only way to heaven. He's God's only begotten Son. And on and on and on it goes. Division number two of our lesson. One body. I'm not going to take the time to read these five verses. I will read them into the record. I don't know if this has been recorded or not. But in case it's been recorded, the passages in the New Testament that address one body is Romans 12, verse 4 and 5. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13. Ephesians 2 and verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 4 through 6. Colossians 3 and verse 15. Now these five verses have a lot of variety of truths. The only thing in this lesson, in this outline, I want you to focus in on, every one of them says there's one body. 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 When I got through reading that, guess what I believe? There's one body. There's no argument about it. There's no ifs, no ands, no buts. There's one body. Guess what? There's one way to heaven. One body. That's real clear, real easy. So therefore, that's all I'm going to really say about one body. Now, if I had a different audience and I felt it necessary to establish each of those, I would do so. But you read your Bible, you study it. I don't care what your translation is. You're going to read the one body. That's the way it is. Now I'm going to spend the balance of my time. You may say, wow, it took a long time on number one. He didn't take very long on number two. I'm going to take a little while on number three. That's fine. Okay? Here's the deal. One body. Now here's where the rubber hits the road. We're going to show one body equals one church. Ugh. They just about hate that as much as you send it one way. One way and one church. Oh my. And you, when I moved to Dallas many years ago, that yellow page book this big. And I sat down when I first moved into the house, and that phone book ended up in my front porch. And I got me a crane and got it lifted to my bed and set it down. And I thought, wow. And I got to the religion section, page. And some of them would have five, six, seven, eight churches, you know, religious groups. And all of a sudden, I thought, whoa. You know, I'm from 2,500 people town. I moved to a 4 or 5 million people metropolitan area. That is a big difference. And then I'm getting to understand, when you talk about one church, you can have a whole lot of people, none going to like you. But here is the approach. Here is your biblical approach. But I'm going to go further than biblical approach. I want you to listen very carefully. If you want to write it down, this is very, very important. This is the proven non-offensive approach. Non-offensive is my phrase here. It's a proven, and because I've proven, and many other of you utilize the same way, and it's proven, it's a non-offensive approach to proving there's one church. Let me tell you what. I don't like it to hear people speak to other people in a very unkind way, even when speaking the truth. If, and I'm going to tell you what, if you can't speak the truth in love, please do me a favor, keep your mouth shut. If you can't speak the truth in love, hush. Because you'll do the truth more damage. Because they're not going to do it because you said it. And you said it raunchy. Or Alan said it. He said it poorly. No. I want to always, always, if I cannot give the truth of God's word in a non-offensive way, then I'm going to hold back and figure out a way to do it. That does not mean I'm going to water down the truth. Not, sir, no, not one point. But were you going to tell the truth in a non-offensive way? This right here now, you can have people get all hyper real quick when you tell them to go in church. But I'm going to give you five ways, non-offensive ways to prove it. Now, normally, those of you who've heard me preach through the years, you know that when I preach, unless I have reason not to, I'm going to go from left to right. That makes it easy for you to follow. It makes it easy for me to preach, too, for the right. So it's good for all of us. So you see, like Matthew to Philippians, left to right. I'll take left to right, like Romans to Colossians. That's just my style. Unless there's a reason in my lesson not to. I have a reason to do this. But you can look at this. Colossians and Ephesians are the only two books that I'll be going to. We're going to make this very simple and very easy to understand. Because we want you to have it, and I want you to practice it. Practice explaining it when you're riding down the car, driving down the road in the car. Practice it to your wife, to your kids, to your parents, to whoever. Practice this, because we need to tell people there's one church. You know what I would love to do? I would love for all of you, when you go to work or you go talk to your neighbors, you go talk to your friends, say, you know what we learned Sunday? We learned there's only one church. And I want to show you what the preacher said. And I want to show you in the Bible. And then you tell me if it's right or wrong. Now they say, well, I think, no. I don't want what you think or I think. I want what the Bible says. Let's go to the Bible. Let me show you this. And all of a sudden, here it is. All right, go with me to Colossians 1 and 18. Now, if you will, put your marker here because we'll be back here. I don't do this to be repetitious. I do it because I want to emphasize a different point each time. Colossians 1, verse 18, the Word of God says the following. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. He is the head of what? Look here. Get hold of this. He is the head of the body, the church. Here you see body and church used interchangeable. I've had a number of home studies where we got to this point and we're really getting close to the conversion, and this is the only verse it took to show that one body means one church. So in addition to these five verses about one body, because all he's saying is there's one church, one church, one church, five times, we're now adding to that. But some people said this is it. But I admit it was few, but it was a number of people through the years. They said, well, give me something else to go on, all right? Let's go to Ephesians 5. Please keep your marker at Colossians, because I'll be back. In Ephesians, the fifth chapter, I want you to take a good look at what it said here. This is very, very important. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. Now, what we learn right here in Ephesians 5:23, we learn that he is the Savior of the body. Savior of the body. Now what did we learn when we read Colossians 1:18 just a moment ago? What we learned when we read Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body, the church. So here we find Jesus is, that's in the Colossians passage now, head of the body. So Jesus is the head of the body, which is the church. Therefore, there's one body. That means one body equals one church. Not only that, he's the head and the Savior of the body. He's the Savior of the church. He's the head of the body. He's the Savior of the church. All of a sudden, that's looking pretty good. We're focusing in here on this. Let me do this. I'll even make it even more clear. So if you're taking notes, let's take this word out. I'll rewrite it in a minute. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the church. Now, once we get this down pat, this is going to be real interesting. So rewrite this. I'm sorry to mess up your notes, but I want to make that point here. He's the head of the body. He's the head of the church, according to Colossians 1:18, Ephesians 5 and 23. Jesus is the head. He's the boss. There's one way to heaven, we've already learned. Of the body, he's the head of the church. Body and church are used interchangeable. You know what? That's the second time. The second time already we see body and church used interchangeable. Well, we've got three more to go. Well, we're going to show how the thing works. But Jesus is the head of the body, the head of the church. Now, go with me to Ephesians 5:23, Colossians 1:18. We've already been to the passages, but we're going to draw something different out of it. Here's what we learn. In Ephesians 5:23, we learn that Jesus is the head of the church. Jesus is the Savior of the body. That's what you learn from these two passages. Now let me ask you this. Look here. Church and body used interchangeable again. Now, do you think for one moment Jesus is going to be the head of that church, but he's going to be the Savior of this body? In other words, over here, he's the head of this church. But when time comes to save people, he can turn his back and he can go over here and he can save these people. Do you really believe that? Not on your life. What we learn very plainly right here in Ephesians 5:23, he's the head of the church. Colossians 1:18, he's the head of the body. We find Jesus is the head and the Savior of the church and the body. It is huge. And these are all shown by these verses. You don't have to paraphrase them. This is so abundantly clear. And so many people have seen it and accepted it. Because all of a sudden, it's overwhelming evidence. You know, when my mother got sick 1 month ago, it's your first diagnosis. Well, we thought, okay, we understand, but we want to go for a second opinion. Doctor number two, he prescribed and did everything the same way. Diagnosed the same thing. And he said, this is very serious. I want to take you to number three. But we went to number three doctor. He said the same thing. Well, we had three evidences from professionals that this is a situation. And so we accepted that. She accepted that. And, 27 days later, she passes away. So here's the situation. When you have that much evidence, you have to embrace it. Well, this is it. We got to embrace it. We got to embrace it. We have it found right here in three different places. Now, look here. Ephesians 1:22-23. It's kind of funny. I distinctly remember a professional man, he owned a nice big furniture store. He and his wife, it was a family-owned business. It is in Ephesians 1, by the way. And he was a very fine man. It was a guy that I had to look up to because he was 7 foot tall. Probably not really, but probably anybody's over 6 foot is taller to me, you know. But anyway, he was up there somewhere like 6'5", 6'6", or something. And I said, hey, Dan, how's the weather up there? I said, why don't you look down here? I got something for you. He said, Alan, tell you what. I understand your logic. But I'm a reasonable guy. And I'm understanding this. But if the body was the church, and the church was the body, like these verses really show, why didn't he just say the body is the church? Why didn't he say the church is the body? Now, if he'd have said that, hey, I'm a believer. I'd say, thank you. Thank you. Go with me to Ephesians 1:22-23, and here's what you find. The church, read it, which is his body. church, which is his body. I love to have a verse. I love when people ask me questions. Hey, man, you're a book chapter verse, man. They say you're a BCV, man. Give me a verse. I said, here it is. I like it. I said, you know, that does work both ways. I will give you a verse what I believe, why I believe it, and you give me a verse what you believe, why you believe it. I said, but let me go one step further, Dan. You're a good guy, buddy, and I really like you, but the fact that I like you is not going to save you. I like you. I love your wife. I've loved our Bible studies, but you've got to embrace this. You cannot turn your back and walk away from it. You know something now that you've comprehended that other people have never comprehended. I just pray doors of opportunity will be open. And as Paul said, that his mouth will be open freely to speak boldly in the name of Jesus. Now, I tell you what, I've showed you the church's body. What if I were to show you the body of the church? Would that work? He said, oh, man, you got me. I go, we got you. We got you. Not me. The Word of God. Colossians 1:24. You see his body is the church. Body and church interchangeable. You know what? Now, I've had a lot of many special days. And I'm not riding one special day above another day. But I'll tell you what, it was a joyful day. When big, tall, 6 foot, whatever Dan walked down that aisle that Sunday morning, and behind him walked his little 5 foot one wife. Right behind him walked their 6 foot son. Right behind him walked his other, give or take, 6 foot, inch or two. He walked in, and that whole family did the right thing, got their spiritual life right with the Lord. But you know what? I know for a fact with Dan, you're not going to run boy, you know, just over here like a bulldozer. You're not going to do it. You got to give reasonable arguments in a very kind, compassionate way. And just the other day, I heard from his wife. Her name was Ruthie. And I heard from Ruthie when Mom passed away. And she said, we love you. We think of you often. Blah, 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 blah. We love to see you. And we're sorry about your mom and all this. And I thought, that's been a bunch of years ago. But isn't it wonderful to know that all of us can have impacts on people's lives, that wherever they end up, wherever you may end up, that they're ready to meet their maker. Dear friends, today, I could expound and go much, much further. I want to keep it plain. My preaching is plain, practical preaching. That's me. I didn't give you a bunch of Greek words. I could, but there's no need. I want to make it plain. I want to make it practical. I want to make it preaching. Listen, everybody here, and take this. Now, you may take a little work to kind of get it all in your head really good, be able to explain it. But you can explain the one way, the one body, and the one church. And I'm a super easy guy to find. You can get me on Facebook. You can get me on phone. You can get me on text. You can get me on email. You can get me on 21st Street. I'm pretty easy. It'd be awful hard for me to hide. I'm not going to hide. There's no need. But I want to tell you what. Anytime you need any help with the end of this, let me know. You say, to what point can we make on this? What point on that? Here are the questions they ask. I love that. I love that feedback. Because any way we can enhance it or improve it, we're willing to do it. Dear friends, today I encourage you to embrace this. Not only for you, but for everybody you come in contact with. This is one of those sermons that you have a file at church or a computer, however the case may be in your case. And you put about 20 or 25 of these. And when somebody wants to study about their one church or one way to heaven, they go there and grab that paper out. That's how Brother Buddy Johnson did there in the Dallas area when we were there. It was great. And I was explaining to Jared about that last night. I said, I remember it so very well. He wanted to have a Bible study. I said, let's get you one. And then we got over there, and Norma Emerson, or the lady that left a note on the door, was somebody give me transportation to church. And Buddy wanted to go with me, but I wanted him to go. And so we got going together. And finally, I said, I'm going to ease out, and you take a hold of this. And I said, you got it now. And Donna went with them, and they worked hard, and they baptized her after a few weeks. That's the way it worked. When people see these kind of truths, many people will obey it. Now, I'm honest. Many people won't. They heard truths that Jesus preached. You know, but when he died, there wasn't but a handful of people left. We're not going to get everybody. You don't get discouraged. You know what? The Lord did not give you a number or a quota. He said, preach. He said, go out and spread the word. Paul said it this way. I'm Apollos. I've planted, Apollos watered. God brings the increase. So you know what your job is? It's to plant and water. You plant, you water. You plant, you water. At home, I tell people, you plant, I water. You know, let's go. Then I want to get as many water as we can. But that watering is real tricky a little bit. But we can all do that. I'd love to teach as many of you to be planters and waters as we possibly can. Because listen, their salvation of their soul is at stake. The growth of the congregation is at stake. And all together we can work as a team. I encourage you at this moment, are you ready to meet your maker? Are you ready to get out there and go to work and do everything you can? If it's one person a week you're able to talk with. And every now and then I give a verse, a scripture. I say, okay, this is a neat verse. I preach on the verse. I send everybody's homework. If this week, I want you to tell this verse to 5 people. Tell them about it. Just tell them what it says. Give them a little 30-second rendition of this passage. And all of a sudden, you have 100 people giving it to 5 people. That's 500 people. You never know when you get the nerve with somebody. And then that later on, you give another verse and another one. Here we go. There's all kind of techniques out there that works well. Are you ready to meet your maker? If you are, God bless you. If you're not, get right now. Hey, that putting off stuff don't work. It doesn't work. Get it right with the Lord today, it does work. If you've obeyed the gospel and you've sinned, repent, confess, and have prayer. If you've never obeyed the gospel, obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus, repent of your sins, confess that your wonderful name, be buried in baptism. Now, you've got a choice to make. I'm going to serve the Lord, or I'm going to stay serving the devil. Which one will it be? Please come while we stand, while we sing.